I appreciate Brother Randy asking me to come today. I said, I don't think I've ever been inside El Bethel. I've been by here, obviously, a lot of times, going different places, but this is the first time here, and I appreciate the opportunity. It's funny coming in. You always wonder how nervous you're going to be. It'd be better if everybody's strangers or if I know anybody, and I know a lot of faces here, which kind of caught me off guard just a little bit. Most of them are from when I was really young. A lot of these guys and ladies I went to school with, and Brian Curtis come through and said, you know, everybody wanted me to tell stories about Brian, and I decided that'd be a bad idea because Brian knows stories about me and never, you know, never tell stories about somebody that could tell something about you. But I appreciate the choir. It's nice to get good music before the speaker comes. That soothes everybody a little bit in case it's not as good as it should be. And then my dad, Lester Copeland's here. I said, maybe he sold you on me to speak somehow or another, like a car salesman or something. But we'll hope that that we give you what the Lord has us today. And I do appreciate you having me today. Open us in prayer here. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, anything I have to say be your words. And open the hearts and open the minds and souls of the congregation. And just be with each one and help us to pause and forget everything else for just a few minutes and spend some time with you. We know you'll bless us with that. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You know, just a quick thing. I brought my wife Lisa with me. She's my best critic, so that'll be good today. And I was born and raised here pretty much most of my life. I went through Mull and Salem and Freedom and worked for about 3 years in business and then went into education, did 30 years in that. And I see Brother Steve's here this morning. He was on as I finished up in Safe Schools, he was on my task force and did a great job. So that's kind of been retired now about 4 years. And as I said, I've always been kind of a runner. People know me that way almost more than anywhere else, I guess. And so still coach a little bit and feel on that. But, you know, people always say it's funny. When you retire, you find plenty to do. So what I love about Baptist Men's Day is it comes at the beginning of the year. I think that's a neat thing. We all, 3 weeks ago, a lot of people make resolutions and, you know, things are going to do or change or start or stop. And that's a great thing, I guess. What I like about Baptist Men's Day, and as I talked to Brother Randy, is I like the word better. We use the word challenge. You know, the idea today is to challenge the men to something, you know, or something. But it's also a challenge for the entire congregation, whether it's men, women, or the youth of today. And I like that. You know, God gave us this nice design, didn't he, where we have a new year, new month, new week, and a new day. We always have a new thing. People love that. I'm going to start something Monday, you know. I'm going to start something on the new year. So what a great time for Baptist men. You know, you start this new year with a challenge. And so, and that's what Brother Randy said, you know, challenge the men, really push them a little bit. And so anything that I say hopefully works for that. The scripture that I'll use today, you don't even have to look it up. It's just one simple verse I took out of Ecclesiastes. It's first chapter and second verse. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That don't sound very exciting if I'm going to talk about meaningless today. But what I hope to do from that is to challenge you in your relationship with God. I like that the little clip for the men for the retreat with wives and about wives and your marriage talked about the important relationship with your wife. There's nothing probably more important in our lives than the relationship that we're going to have with God. And what I hope today to do is, what you'll see is I read a lot. You know, I've always kind of been a reader, so I read the Bible a lot, but I also read all kind of books. So you may hear a story or two that you've heard before, and it's probably from something that I've read over the last few months or the years or somewhere. And when I talk about relationship, there's somewhere in here you may start thinking about, well, what about faith and what about trust and what about the jobs and the service and all the things that I have going on? Those are really important. And I'm going to say this a couple of times. Don't stop doing the things you do, but they're not very important without the relationship with God. They don't mean a whole lot, and that's kind of what Ecclesiastes was talking about. But I want to share an idea from two men today, I think. One kind of from the world, one kind of from one from the Bible. It'll be the same kind of idea, the same frame of mind, The first is a painter, and a lot of times in public speaking, you like to tell this long story about somebody and then build it up and then tell you who they are at the end. But I think I'm going to go ahead and tell you who it is at the beginning because I want you to kind of relate to them. But it's the story about Vincent van Gogh. And I don't know how much you know about Vincent van Gogh, but you'll know a little more when you leave today. He lived in the late 1800s. Now, I used to, when I'd see something like 1800s, I always thought, well, that's old. He was really old. And I got to think, my grandparents lived into their 90s. They were born in the 1890s. So it don't seem as old, especially as I've gotten older. It never doesn't seem as old. I think I was born in 1960, and I'm thinking, one of these days people are going to say, wow, he was old. He was born in the 60s. And so maybe for Van Gogh it wasn't as bad as you think. But there's a Christian writer, Michael Card, and he does a really good job telling kind of the story about Van Gogh. And I'll read bits and pieces of this to give you an idea. But think in terms of Van Gogh. There was a July morning, and a shabby-dressed 37-year-old man stepped outside to go for a walk. And he stepped out the door, it says, of his rented room. He had an old battered hat he pulled down over his red hair. Over his shoulder, he carried a bag, and in that bag he had a canvas, and he had his paints, and it said he even carried kind of a palette knife because he liked to spread the paint on thick like icing on a cupcake. And he put it all together, and off he went. And his plan that day, and he had been painting now and working on countrysides, and it says that art had been his passion for about 10 years at this point in time when he headed out across the countryside. But it says as a younger Van Gogh, he actually wanted to go into the ministry. He wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to follow in his own father's footsteps, actually. His father was a preacher. The one problem Van Gogh had is he couldn't pass the test to get into theological school. Now, how many times he tried, he couldn't pass the test. And, of course, he thought that made him a failure somehow or another, and he just couldn't figure out what he wanted to do. So Van Gogh decided that maybe the best thing he could do is try to be more like Jesus. So he decided he was going to go into the missions and serve the poor. So he found a coal mining town in Belgium and decided to be just like Jesus. And he had a passion for them, and they said he threw everything he had into that. Every paycheck he got, he used every bit of it to try to help the miners and their families in that poor town. He mirrored Jesus. He truly mirrored Jesus, they said in that. They called him the Christ of the coal mines at that point in time. But unfortunately for Van Gogh, the church wasn't as happy at that time with his freedom to give away all of his money and all that he's supposed to. Not sure why that was, but they didn't care for that extravagance that he showed towards those coal miners. And so they dismissed him from being working with the missions. So here's a young man at this time in his 20s that failed to get into pastoral school, then he failed to do what he wanted to at missions, and it kind of set with him, I guess you could say, the rest of his life not to go well. So he picked up painting along this way, and obviously he figured that was his calling, and so for the next 10 years he painted like crazy. And I read that he wrote 1,670 odd pages of letters to his brother over his lifetime, and the one thing he always said is he couldn't get enough done. He wanted to paint more. Why couldn't he paint more? He couldn't get enough paintings done. He couldn't give enough away. He obsessed about it to the point that that's kind of all he thought about. Now, he grew up in a church that demanded hard work and service, and that was the most important thing, more than anything else. So he figured he fit in. He figured that was the right idea with the paintings. And so that day I was talking about that he left his home, he got to a field, he unfolded his canvas, he put it on the easel, got out his paints, and sat for just a second thinking about what was next to do. But unfortunately, withdrawn from the church, Van Gogh pulled out a revolver out of his coat, pointed at his chest, and pulled the trigger. Unfortunately, he thought unsuccessful in suicide, just as he was in other things, he got up and got his stuff together and walked home. Now, he did die a few days later, just not at that point in time. And so you look at that kind of sad story and you think, you know, here's a guy that was raised in the church and somehow or another he missed it. Some would say he had the most gifted eye for a painter in the world at the time. He could see the lines and the colors that nobody else could see, and he was remarkable, supposedly, in all that he did in that. But for some reason, he couldn't see what he needed most. He couldn't see that he needed a relationship with God. He thought that hard work and service would get it done, and like I said earlier, those things are important. You know, every one of those things are important, that we support the church and we do the things that we're supposed to do. But from the mission trip that he had with the coal mines to his failure to do, that separation for some reason caused a conflict with him and Christ. So much of his life, he never went back to working on his relationship with Christ. And somehow or another, by the demands, you know, and maybe that's us. I read somewhere there's never been more Van Goghs in the world than they are right now. The more people in the church that stay busy about all the other things and forget about the relationship that they have with God is the most important thing they need to work on. I remember reading somewhere, if you're not growing in your love relationship with God, you're probably going the opposite way. Very few people stay stagnant in one place. Usually you're going one way or another in that. Now, the interesting thing about Van Gogh, I found, is one of the last things he painted, and you may have seen this if you ever had some type of art appreciation class, he painted a church. And the funny thing about the church, it's an old gray building, and if you looked at the painting, there's two pathways, and an old lady you can see walking down the right pathway as she goes towards the church. And the critics find it very interesting that there's no door into the church that he painted. Now, some of the critics will say the door's on the other side, of course. But for some reason, Van Gogh, at this point in his life, without a relationship with God, thought there was no entrance into the church. And that's what he pictured when he painted that. And he must have, they said, thought that there was nobody on the other side either to let him in the church. And so you see here, you know, through Van Gogh's life, I mean, here's a young man that's dad was a pastor in the church, and he grew up in the church. He wanted to be a preacher, he wanted to be a missionary, but he never worked on his relationship with God. He spent all of his time, and even when he started to paint, that became more important than anything else. And I guess that happens a lot, that in life, as we look at that, we all kind of get caught up in that. We work, if we work harder, if we do more service for God, if we do more of this, if we take more trips, I, as anybody else, have fell in that category, you know, and God likes to bring me back down to earth a little bit ever so often. It was real easy, and many people can relate to this, as a runner, it was real easy as a runner in high school and a runner in college to put that first, and the better I got, the more important that came. And you know how that goes, your chest comes out and you think, I'm pretty good at this, and you know, you tell yourself, I'll use this for God, but somehow or another it always becomes about yourself and your relationship with God goes the other way. You know, I've done it with coaching. I think it goes on, I think we do it in church, you know, if we're not careful. I think it's real easy. I teach Sunday school, so it's real easy sometimes to let Sunday school get more important than my relationship with God. You know, we've talked in our church, whether it's an organist or a pianist or a singer in the choir or somebody that does the job or somebody that plans this or that, those are all great things. But without a relationship with God, as you see with Van Gogh, they really don't mean, and that's what Ecclesiastes was talking about. They don't mean a whole lot unless the relationship is in the right place. The last words that Van Gogh said, and I'm not going to read it in whatever in the language, but he said, the sadness will last forever, is what his brother said, was the last words he heard him speak. So for all the hard work and all the paintings, and I wonder how different could it have been if he had had God in his life as a relationship. But his brother said he doesn't remember him mentioning God in the last years of his life at all. Nothing about Christ, which seemed very strange to him. And so when I looked at that and I thought, well, who in the Bible would compare to this a little bit? And where would I find something close in character? And Solomon came to mind. And I find Solomon a very interesting, as I read that first line, and if you look at all through Ecclesiastes, Solomon kind of gives us what happened to Van Gogh. You know, he figured it out in his life. We consider him the wisest man, but it came down to kind of one thing, the idea of meaningless. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he even said, too much wisdom causes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. He said the drive for, if you look at the different things in Ecclesiastes, he said the drive for money and power and stuff are all meaningless. So what had the wisest man in the world missed? If we think he, and he was truly, if you study through Solomon, you'll find out how wise he was, and everybody around thought that. Somewhere or another, like Van Gogh, he had missed the relationship with God along the way. Even though he was God's chosen ones, I mean, if you read a little bit about Solomon, it's crazy. I mean, and I always think, you know, let's look back at his life and imagine what it was like towards the end of his life. He's reclining in his palace that he'd built, and if you read, you know, he built this palace called the Forest of Lebanon, and he actually brought in and built trees out of cedar, so it looked like he actually was living in the forest inside the home. And it tells about, you know, he's stretched back on this ivory couch, drinking from a goblet. He sipped wine from Egypt. He had 300 wives and many more women in his life. He had all the power and money that he could want. But for some reason, he writes this book, and he's struggling, you know, and he can't figure out what's so wrong with life at this point in time. And this is the wisest guy in the world. And it's so much like that. Now, the strange thing about Solomon, when he asked God for wisdom, and we think that's great, and it was, God was pleased, and he gave him wisdom and everything else. But what's unique about that in those verses, he mentioned two things about the loving kindness relationship you had with my father. He recognized that his own father, David, had a great loving relationship with God, but somehow or another, he didn't ask for that. Now, wisdom was a great thing to ask for, but I think it's unusual. How funny is it that we don't ask for the one thing we need, a better love relationship with God to help us grow in him? And on a side note, I find it interesting, if I was going to challenge us as men and as Christians to have a better relationship with God, I also look back and think about David. If you read and study David, I find it very interesting that David, when he was told he couldn't build the temple, and it was going to be his son's job, David went to getting supplies together. I don't know if you know this, but David spent a lot of years seeing kingdoms and servants and getting everything organized so Solomon could actually build the temple. What a great father, right? That's a smart father. But maybe David could have spent a little more time talking to Solomon about the relationship with God he was going to need over that. So maybe even us men as fathers and husbands also need to work on our relationships within our own homes and in our own churches and communities so that they're much improved. So Solomon sits as an old man, if you read that story, and he's sitting here at the table, and he knocks the scroll off the table, and it unravels, and it's got all these wisdom and things of the world, and that's where he says, you know, meaningless. This is all meaningless. And I looked at that and I thought, what the gloom that he lived with at the end, so much like Van Gogh. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with all the wealth and wisdom that Solomon had. He just missed something, and he even realized it along the way. So when I did those two stories, I thought, Van Gogh, Solomon, that's kind of a downer for a for a sermon. And I'm sure I thought they're going to sit there and think, how about something a little uplifting or some advice instead of that life is meaningless if we don't have the relationship. So I thought about all these years, and it's funny how as you get older, you know, your relationship with God, you know, it becomes much easier to understand. You know, things in my 20s and my 30s, 40s, and now my 50s are much different as each decade went by. And I look back, and I can easily say the same things these two gentlemen would have said. So what I hope to share a little bit over the next few minutes is what I can see from helps in a relationship and what God has shared with me through the things that I have read. Anything from, you know, when I think about Martha and Mary and the story of, you know, one is a servant, one trying to be with God and work on the relationship. We kind of see that. But what I hope is to share just two or three quick points on that. So the first thing that I would tell you is remember why we were created. You know, remember why we were created. We were created for a relationship with God, for companionship. That's why we're here. That's why God put us here. And what a wonderful thing that is. That's why we have children. We don't have children so they can start mowing the grass. That helps. But we have children so we can enjoy them. Both of my two, I have a daughter and a son, and they're both now in their 20s. And I enjoy the time and the relationship that I have built and have with them now more than ever. And that's what God created us for that type of relationship with him. The same God, think about it, the same God that created the world and walked in the coolness of the garden with Adam wants a relationship with us. That's a pretty good deal. It sounds good to say it. I mean, the same God that showed up to Moses in a burning bush, that spent time with David, and even the God of Jesus here on earth, has had a wonderful relationship. That's the same God that wants a relationship with us. You know, we just got to work on that a little bit. Just as you talked about working on a relationship with your wife, you got to work on a relationship with God. It just don't happen. And so remember that. I mean, don't downgrade the unlimited love and turn it into something else. God loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. You know, he created this universe, and so I challenge you to work out that relationship with him, understanding he created you for that. Second thing is listen. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Most of us probably have never heard God audibly. Now, if you have, great, you know, but I have not yet. You know, I'm still waiting. You know, I'm not sure I want to, but most of us have not heard God say something audibly to us. But the Bible itself is God speaking to us. What a wonderful, powerful tool we have in the Bible. And if you think about this, and Genesis said, you know, let it be, this is good. I mean, everything in here God spoke into existence, either himself or through someone else. I mean, we're so fortunate we have 66 books of inspired scripture, all inspired by God, and you can see throughout the Bible what it says. Just a couple quick things. I mean, 2 Timothy said, all inspired by God, God's very breath. So as we're reading, God's very breath is actually going into us as we read the Bible. And so use the Bible as you listen. Consider that part of listening as you do. So to listen to what God says through reading the Word sounds easy. Reading Bible so has improved my relationship with God. Now, everybody's got their own methods and I guess different things about trying to go about reading the Bible, but the insight you get in here is unbelievable. I love being able to take, and I've, you know, a lot of us got a lot of different Bibles, a lot of different translations. And so I liked, you know, I ended up with a Bible over the last couple years where it's got two translations. And a lot of you like those where you got one on one side and one here. And so I challenged myself to slow down a little bit. You know, quality is much more important than quantity, how much you can read and that type of thing. So I've found myself reading one side and then reading the other. So I end up reading it twice, just in two different little views of it through the translation. And I think you'll find that works really well. And how cool is it that part of listening is that? I mean, the Holy Spirit's revealed so much of this and will to you. So, you know, I always kind of told myself, you know, find myself a quiet place. You know, night's good for me. And pray to God and say, you know, what do you got to show me tonight? And read it. And since I'm a reader, I took to trying to read the Bible and listen for what God would show me a little bit. And read it as it's more of a story, you know, more of like I would read something that's fiction and exciting. Read it like that. Now, part of listening, besides reading the Bible, also requires us to be still. Quiet and still, the Bible says. The verse, I think, says, be still and know that I am God. Now, that's a little more one of the toughest parts of listening, right? To be quiet and to be still and to calm yourself and find the time. We live in a busy world. We're all going somewhere. We're all on schedules and got stuff to do. I like that verse is actually a little more than that. It says, be still and know that I'm God. The verse goes on. We usually use that part and don't tell the rest. But the verse says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted or honored. I will be honored among the nations, and I will be honored on the earth. That's pretty good. It says if we actually will be quiet and be still and listen to God, that will honor him and it will honor him among the nations, not just us. So we get, you know, we get two things out of that. We get closer to God in a relationship and we honor him at the same time as we're quiet and still and find ourselves. So be quiet in your soul and, you know, and dwell in him as you do that. You know, God has everything under control. We've got everything under control. All the things that we think we're going to do and not, he could do without us. Now, we still want to do them, and it's good that we are, but he could do so many of them without us. So find you a few minutes. Sometimes, and it's hard to be quiet and still, right? Especially, you know, I remember working in education. I was a teacher, assistant principal, director, and all those, and, the, you know, it's just a regular beehive and anthill, right? you're always going. And I worked in business. I worked in factories and furniture and all that kind of stuff for a few years before that. So I get it, and it's tough. So sometimes you have to find a few minutes a day and just walk away, you know, 30 seconds, 2 minutes, and walk away and find some time to be quiet and be still. And then the third thing that I would suggest from the standpoint of your relationship with God is talking. Now everybody's going to say, I got that covered. You know, I can do that. I can talk to God. I won't have any problem with that at all. And that is the second, I guess, part of communication when you think about listening. You know, God gave us the perfect prayer. You say, well, okay, how do I talk to God? You know, God gave us the perfect prayer that starts Our Father, right? So what a wonderful thing. He sets the tone for our relationship by being able to say Our Father, you know. And you can go to Him so many different ways, and we honor Him in that. He is a loving Father, you know. So if you're fortunate enough to have a loving Father in your world, you kind of get that God loves you and He's your Father. Now, I'm fortunate. I'll tell you one story. I could tell you all kinds of stories about Lester Copeland as my father, as he inherited, you know, two kids as he married my mom when we were young. But I can remember calling him one night. You know, I was born with no talents in the handyman world and didn't develop any along the way. My wife will attest to that, as she is sitting here. I can put things together, and you always think, I don't think that's going to be right. I can remember one time I was putting a basketball together for my son for Christmas, and Lester shows up, and he says, I think the goal's going to be on backwards. And he'd have been right. Yeah, if he would hadn't have got there when he did, I'd have had this part here and this on the other side. So I didn't get those skills. But I can remember calling him, headed back to Western one night, and it was snowing. It must have been 10 degrees. And the exhaust pipe, muffler, and stuff started falling off the car, and it's dragging going up 40. And he drove from Morgan and way up towards McDowell and helped crawl up under there and fix that to get it back to school. And that's a loving father, right? Our Father in heaven loves us more than that. He truly does. I mean, He'll show up in all those same type of situations and help us. I mean, we have an even better Father. The unbeliever, like I said before, the one that created the universe is our Father and wants to have a relationship with us. So how do we approach God? We say as our Father. Psalms 100 is the best example. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. So enter, you know, it's okay when you enter God. Give Him thanks and praise Him. You know, you don't have to go into it buttering up God and trying to manipulate Him. He knows all that, you know. He's got that figured out, so you're just wasting your time to try to manipulate Him to say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. So go to Him at that. Sometimes you go to Him and pray. Sometimes it's thanks. Sometimes it's adoration. And sometimes it's just to talk to Him, you know, and spend time with God as He is. David in the Psalms practiced and focused on the real way to go about approaching God. Do this, and I'm telling you, you'll eventually start to feel that praise and love from God. One thing we know about God, you can't outgive God, right? That's in love also. The more you love Him, the more you get back out of it. Now, His love doesn't change for you, but it's amazing how much better you feel and how much more blessings you have as your relationship with God improves and how much He loves you. It's likely, and it's okay also, and I close this talking part with God. It's okay to cry to God too. He gets that. You know, it's okay. They use the word lament in the Bible. He understands the need to cry, to sob. He understands that type of relationship. He understands there's many things that we have disappointments and hurts in. So it's okay when you talk to Him to give Him of that. So as I close this challenge from Vincent Van Gogh to Solomon to the Bible itself, to why you were created to have a relationship with God, to listen to God, to read the Bible more, use the Holy Spirit, and then to love God and talk to God. Wake up each morning, I would challenge you, and enjoy the day with God. Don't judge everyone and everything based on what your agenda is with God and your agenda for the day. Work on your relationship on the bedrock that you have of truth and honesty. You know, God can embrace and shape everyone, His sons and His daughters, all be made for Him to work for Him. And I read this and I thought this was a great line. It says, on this earth, we have a preset time that God has determined. We have a start and we have a finish. And God has a lot of diverse experiences for us from here to here. He does. He got all kind of experiences we all are going to go through to get to him. So what I'd challenge you today is start the day enjoying all those experiences by having a better relationship with God. And work on that and pray for each other in that. And I think you'll see us much happier. So I'm going to pray and then I'll turn it over to Brother Randy. So dear Lord, as we close another Sunday with you, Lord, as we close a time of fellowship, you said if we'll come together, you'll be with us and you'll be in our midst. And we know you were with us today, Lord. Lord, hopefully something that I said today will challenge the group and myself to continue to work on our relationship with you. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for creating us. Lord, help us to be excited about a relationship with you, starting today, starting tomorrow. Lord, we ask you to guide and direct us in all we do. Pray in your holy name.